Well, it's good to see you. Today is the last of our series that we've been enjoying, or at least I've been enjoying. I'm just assuming you have. Gosh, I hope so. But today is the last of our series looking at evidence for the resurrection of Christ. So we looked at six, and we have one more to go this morning. And again, it's my prayer that it's encouraging to you so that you know you have solid evidence for a strong faith that you can stand on. Here's a little review from last week. We looked at extravagant life change. Look at these people up on the screen. They were absolutely one way before they met their risen Jesus. They were sad. They were afraid. They were in hiding. They were confused. Maybe some of them, of course, even doubted and shared publicly their doubt of Christ. Some of them expected to see a dead body and prepared to anoint a dead body. So all of these people, their lives were very, very different. And then something happened where all of their lives were extravagantly changed. They went from hiding in fear to boldly proclaiming that Jesus is alive and you must find new life in him. They went from crying and being ready to prepare a dead body to running to tell the good news that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. They went from thinking that Jesus was crazy to then boldly proclaiming that he is the Lord and the Savior and he is risen from the dead. All of these people had extravagant life change. And it continued for the rest of their lives. How do you explain such a dramatic change? From fear to boldness, from hiding to traveling, sharing the word of Christ, even to the point of, it doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm going to boldly share the truth that Jesus is alive. Extravagant life change is solid evidence that we can stand on with our faith. Someone who might struggle with this or a skeptic of this idea, what might they say? Well, after Jesus died, his followers deceived others about the resurrection for their own gain. I guess you could think that way if you wanted to. Was Paul popular to some extent? Well, yes, they knew who he was. Did he have power in certain circles? Sure. Did he have prestige? Not that he sought after it, but some would put it upon him, yes. But was any of that for his gain? Absolutely not. You'd be crazy to think that they did this for their own gain. What did it get them? Well, it got them things like being whipped and beaten and stoned, and Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was in constant danger. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were traveling from town to town. All of this as they proclaimed the truth about Christ. And we know what happened to Paul. It even cost Paul his life, as it did, according to history, for 10 of the other remaining 11 disciples and James, the brother of John. I'm sorry, James, the brother of Jesus. So all of these people, yes, they might have been well known. Yes, people might have followed what they said. Yes, when they wrote letters to the churches, they were read and they were proclaimed. But none of it was for their own gain. It was quite the opposite. They were willing to suffer persecution and loss, even to the point of death, because they had no other message they could share other than the fact that Jesus is alive, that he is risen from the dead, and those who put their faith in Christ will be the same. People don't die willingly for what they know is a lie. Their lives were changed even to the point of death. Extravagant life change is another of the pieces of evidence for the resurrection of Christ. So that brings us to today, our final, well, number seven. What is the seventh piece of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? As we did before, Dr. Bobby Conway is going to get us started, and then I'll add to it. So here is another piece of evidence for our faith in Christ. Let's pray first, shall we? Lord, would you open our understanding? Would you open our minds and our hearts to receive this additional final piece of evidence for the resurrection of Christ? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what is that seventh piece? Here's Dr. Conley.
Welcome to the One Minute
Apologist.
Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions,
to give a defense.
The next line of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is explosive church growth. There is no way for us to understand the growth of the church. It was burgeoning there after Acts chapter 2 when the apostle Peter stood up, one who could hardly follow Jesus in his earthly ministry, and yet after being able to see the resurrected Christ, he was filled with boldness as the Spirit of God came upon him in Acts 2. 3,000 were added that day. Then you go a few chapters later, the church is at 5,000. In fact, Acts 1:8, Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, laid out the role that the gospel would flow. He says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's how the book of Acts sort of outlines itself. We see in chapter 2, the Spirit of God falls on Peter, and the church begins to build and grow, and it begins to burgeon as a result of Peter's Spirit-filled message. And it goes from Jerusalem, expands to Judea, then to Samaria, and as you know, it has reached the world. Certainly, there are more people that do need to hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the only way we can explain that growth is the disciples saw something. They saw the resurrected Christ and boldly proclaimed it.
So our seventh piece of evidence this morning is this: explosive church growth. And we're specifically talking about the early church as found in the book of Acts. If you read through the book of Acts with an eye on the growth of the church, and if you marked all of the verses that mentioned about people being won to Christ and the church being built and growing, you would have a busy time. Because the book of Acts is filled with phrases and sentences and teachings of the church and how it exploded in their growth. And just to give you an idea, here are some of those. And then we'll look at scripture a little bit closer in just a moment. But Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who accepted his, that's Peter's message, were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. An example of Peter proclaiming the gospel of Christ and 3,000 people coming to faith, being baptized, and being part of the church in one day. It's a lot of water in one day. Here's another example of the church growth. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who added? The Lord added. As his message was being proclaimed, as truth was being shared, the Lord blessed it. And people were adding daily to the number of those who were being saved. Acts 4:4 says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And again, that's just the men, kind of like when we read, kind of like. There's good English for you. don't you know? It's similar to when we read about the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. It mentions the number of men. But of course, we know that there's more than just that. There's the women and the children present. So when it says 5,000 men, I don't know what the total number was, because that doesn't include, again, women and children. I don't know, more than 5,000, but you can see how the church is growing and how it's building and how momentum is going. Another verse in Acts, Acts chapter 5, verse 14, says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Explosive church growth. Acts 6:1, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, And then it goes on to talk about this quarrel that came up with the distribution of food, and some people were being overlooked, and it all worked out, but what was causing this quarrel, what was causing this conflict, it was because of the growth. Because more and more people were coming into the church from different backgrounds with different customs and different traditions. But you can see the church continues to grow. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The number of disciples in Jerusalem grew rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I love that last part. Because these were priests. These were people who had a completely previous different understanding of what the Messiah was supposed to be like. I'm guessing that some of them, obviously, did not have faith in Christ in the beginning. Maybe some of them were enemies to the message of Christ. I don't know. But they thought one direction spiritually. They were priests of the old law and the old covenant and the Old Testament. And then suddenly their message turned and their belief turned, and now they're followers of Jesus, who's the Messiah that they've been waiting for, who's the promised one that the Old Testament speaks of. So these aren't just people with no religious beliefs who now follow Christ. These are people with different religious beliefs who now follow Christ. There is something exciting about that. Even today, when there's someone who has a way of thought about the Lord that is not according to Scripture, and then suddenly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, their eyes are opened, they receive the truth in their heart, and they live a different direction. That is so powerful. A friend of mine in college, I met him at breakfast. We were eating breakfast at Millsville University together. And we were having bagels and chocolate milk, the breakfast of college champions. And I remember that very distinctly because, shame on me, confession time, I made a silly, not so smart joke about bagels and Jewish people. Not a good thing. So he hit me. Like, he literally, wham. And he said, "My mom's Jewish." I'm like, I'm really sorry. I wasn't thinking. I'm very sorry. And he said, "It's okay. My dad's Catholic." I'm like, "Well, there's a combo." And I said, "How does that work? Because obviously, traditionally, they have different beliefs about Christ." And he said, "Oh, well, it doesn't really matter because we don't follow our traditional religious upbringings." "Oh, what do you follow? Come back to my dorm and I'll show you." Please don't let there be like a chainsaw and a dead goat. You know, I'm a little nervous. I'm like, okay, person I just met. So I went back to Steve's dorm, and there were all of the meditation crystals. There were all of the chakra charts of the spiritual energy centers of the body, supposedly. And he just goes on and on telling me about his spiritual beliefs, reincarnation, Eastern mysticism, discovering the divine within you. His family would go on vacations out west to Arizona, and they would have like spiritual cleansing vacations to become one with the earth and to have their energy centers aligned with the universe. So I listened to all of this, and okay. And he did believe in Jesus, and he believed that Jesus died on the cross. I'm like, well, that's good. So that he, Steve, could be reincarnated. So it was just this whole mixture of beliefs. Why am I telling you this story? It's because of this. Because he was very open to spiritual things. So we read Scripture together. And I prayed for him. And we talked for years. I mean, this took a while. Years. And we were just freshmen in the beginning. Years and years and years and years. So he definitely had a different faith system, as I'm suggesting the priest did. And then after about 3.5 years, he put his faith in Christ. Through tears, saying, "I've been lied to." Because my whole life has been a lie. And his own words were that an angel of light would guide him through past experiences. That's an interesting title, angel of light. It's in Scripture, and it's not for God. It's for Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light. So all of that to say, I mean, I'm always excited when someone puts their faith in Christ. But there's even more to celebrate when someone had strong spiritual beliefs in one direction, and now through the power of God, their mind and their eyes and their heart is open, and now they put their faith in a different direction in Christ. He went from crystals and energy centers and past life regressions and all of that to the creator of the universe, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it was so, I had a cross necklace on. I don't wear necklaces normally, but I bought it when I met him as a prayer reminder, because he had his crystal one on with the seven-faceted crystal. And when he accepted Christ, we traded. So he took mine, and I took his, and I took a hammer, and you know the rest of the story. Okay. So, explosive church growth. All right, that story was a bonus, no extra charge. Okay, and then finally, also, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. Explosive church growth. All through the book of Acts, you see hundreds and then thousands and then more. You see men and women and children. You see priests who thought one direction suddenly be turned around and put their faith in Christ and become part of the church of Jerusalem and part of the church even greater as the message expanded. The growth of the early church was exceptional. It was unusual. Study other faith systems and how long it takes for them to grow, and you will not see such explosive growth as the early church of Jesus Christ. It is unique, and it is evidence that the resurrection is true. What might a skeptic say about this idea? Well, here's one thing they might say about explosive church growth, and that's simply this. Early church growth had nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. They were talking about freedom from Roman oppression. Maybe they were talking about false hope that the suckers believed and were brought into. You know, they would say there are many, many reasons why this movement grew so rapidly, but they will say the resurrection of Christ is not one of them. It has nothing to do with it. You know, sometimes people have the absolute opposite idea because the opposite is true. Friends, we know from Scripture that the early church growth had everything to do with the resurrection of Christ. It had everything to do with it. That was the sole reason for its growth. It wasn't just persuasive talk by Peter or Paul or any of the other disciples. It wasn't promises of things that could not be delivered. It wasn't a message of civil unrest and throwing out the Romans. None of that's true. The reason the church exploded had everything to do with the resurrection of Christ. Acts 2:41 that we looked at just a few moments ago says this, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. It was the message that changed people's hearts. It was the message that opened their eyes. Well, what was the message? Well, surprise, surprise. The message was the resurrection of Christ. Clearly, without apology, without confusion, clearly proclaimed that the one that was killed is now alive. Let's look at the message. So would you turn, please, to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 37. And this is not unique. There are other portions in Acts that says, because of the message, the numbers grew. Because of the message, the church rapidly expanded. So it's the message that made the difference. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. And this is Peter talking. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Peter says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with your joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Friends, the message of the resurrection of Christ is the catalyst for the church growth. That's the reason for this explosive growth, because Jesus is alive, and the message was boldly proclaimed. And boys and girls, men and women, put their faith in Christ and became part of the church, the early church, growing in Jerusalem, growing in Judea, even growing in Samaria, and as we know, to the ends of the earth. There has never been church growth like the early church because of the message of the risen Christ. Friends, I have a question for you to think about. And that is this, was the early church growth a growth in faith, a growth in numbers, or both? Take just a moment because we're going to do a little survey, okay? So from what we looked at in the book of Acts, was the early church growth in faith, a growth in numbers, or both, okay? Time to vote. Those are your three choices. Here's the first one. It was solely a growth in faith. Anyone vote for that one? How about the next one? It was solely a growth in numbers. Anyone voting for that one? All right, how about it was both? If all voting could be this easy, right? Wouldn't that be nice when you go into the booth, right? Instead of, oh boy, okay, moving on. Yes, I agree. How about this one? What about today? Is healthy church growth today? Remember, we're looking at explosive church growth. So is healthy church growth today a growth in faith, a growth in numbers, or both? Okay, same type of question, but it's about today. Let's vote. It's a growth in faith alone. It's a growth in numbers alone. It is both. All right. Very, very good. Thank you for that. And I know when I say that, we have different understandings and different reasons to say what we said, but may I suggest to you this morning that healthy church growth today, healthy church growth is both a growth in faith, or we can say maturity in Christ or discipleship. Pick a word. They're all meaning the same thing. And it's a growth in numbers. I believe healthy church growth, as modeled in the book of Acts, is a growth in faith and in numbers. Both. And I'm convinced of that. That to be a healthy body of Christ is to grow in the depth of our faith. Right? To grow in faith. to become more like Christ. That's the goal. But it's also to expand in numbers, as the early church did. Why? So that more boys and girls and teenagers and men and women and families and seniors can know the truth of the resurrected Christ, put their faith in Christ, and become part of a family and a community that loves them and accepts them and gives them opportunities to grow. My friends, I really believe that it is both. It is both. And can I share a pet peeve with you this morning? Where's my soapbox? Can I share a pet peeve? When you cut your fingernails and you can't unwrap something. Oh, I hate that. Has nothing to do with the message, but here's another pet peeve. This one does. And I heard it at conference. Drives your pastor crazy. One of the leaders stood up in front of our district and said this: friends, our churches need to grow. And I was about to just applaud and hug and do cartwheels. But as soon as he said that, he added this. He said, friends, our churches need to grow. And I don't necessarily mean numerically. You can measure growth in all these other ways. And he just weaseled out of it. It's true. We do need to grow in faith and in discipleship. That's true. But just once, I want someone to stand up and say, it is okay to say with the right motives and the right heart that we want our church to grow. Not just in faith, but also in numbers. And just to put a period there. And to not make excuses about it. Oh, it drives me crazy when people seem afraid to say that part of our growth that we desire to see, part of it, not all of it, but part of it, is to grow in numbers, just as the early church grew in numbers. Why? Because every number is a person who needs to hear about Christ, who needs to be part of the body of Christ. Healthy church growth is a growth in faith and in numbers. There's nothing you can say that'll change my mind in that. I strongly believe that. And when you look at all of the passages in Acts that we looked at, every single one of them had the word number in it. Did you notice that? Each of the seven had the word number. So I believe that it is both. I believe it is both. So a question, do we want St. John's to grow in numbers as well as in faith? I mean, honestly, you know, this is one of those, oh, rats, I have to be honest with myself moments. Do we really want St. John's to grow in number as well as in faith? It's kind of easy to say in faith. It's a little more difficult to say in numbers. Why? Because numbers mean change. More people, different backgrounds, different families. It just means change. You can't have growth without change. So do we really, really, really want that or not? I'm guessing, just to be honest, that not all of us really do. Not because of St. John's, just because of numbers. You know, I would be surprised if 100 and so people all felt passionately as a yes. That would be statistically unlikely. Do we really want St. John's to grow in number as well as in faith? And then if so, what are we going to do about it? At first, I was going to put, what are we willing to do about it? And then I deleted it. I typed, what are we willing? And then I'm like, well, you can be willing to do whatever you want, but if you have no plans on doing it, it doesn't matter. So I went, delete, 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 delete. And I put in going. What are we going to do about it? Because there's this mysterious partnership, right? The early church, the Lord added to their numbers. It's very clear. It's his doing. He was changing the hearts. He was changing the minds. The Lord added to their number. But guess what? It was at the same time when his message was being proclaimed, when people were being reached, when the church was busy doing the work of the church. They don't happen in a vacuum. They happen together. So we do have a part to play. So what are we going to do about it? And we can even take it one step further, and we can say, do I want St. John's to grow in numbers and in faith? And if so, what am I going to do about it? What are you going to do? Do you really want this? And if so, what are you going to do about it? We have to be intentional. It reminds me of a story up at Twin Pines, one of the junior high weeks. I had a 13-year-old named Cameron. He did not look 13. He looked about 8. I'm just being honest. He's about this tall. Why? Because his body did not produce human growth hormone. He would not grow. If he stood back and did nothing, he would not grow healthy as he should. So every morning he had to give himself a shot of this human growth hormone so that he could grow. Because, again, he looked like he was 8. So all the little girls at camp thought he was just adorable, like he was this little teddy bear, you know. We could have sold, like, little stuffed animals of him at the gift shop. You know, wherever Cameron walked, there the girls followed, you know. And I remember one time I went out of my cabin, and I walked past the nurse's building there at Hemlock, the nurses, and there were like 4 or 5 of my junior high girls all looking in the nurse's office, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, there's Cameron inside, and all the girls are watching, and so he takes his shirt, and he's like, hey, girls, watch this. Wham! And goes the... So all the girls are going, ah! They're all screaming. And I'm thinking, it is way too early in the morning to handle this. So I'm like, girls, move along, move along. But the point is that Cameron had to be intentional about his growth. He had to do that every morning. And I asked him how long. He said until he was 18 or 19. He had to do that every single morning for the next 5 years, 6 years. Because growth in his condition would not just happen. He had to be intentional about it. He had to do his part and then trust that what he was using with the hormone would do its part. So there's this partnership. And may I suggest in some way, it's the same with us. We have to do something about it. Growth just doesn't happen automatically by itself. It won't for Cameron, and it doesn't for churches. So may I suggest there's this partnership where the Lord adds to the number, but we are busy doing our part, doing everything we can to connect with people and to make the good news of Christ known. I thought it'd be interesting just to look at numerical church growth is a minimum of 5% a year. So when you read about church health and church growth and all these articles and so forth, when it talks about church growth, it means a growth of at least 5%, okay? And when it talks about church decline on the other side of the coin, that's a decline of at least 5%. So that middle is being plateaued. So healthy growth, 5% or more. Decline, 5% or more. In the middle is considered plateaued. So the minimum, according to people today, numerical church growth is a minimum of 5% a year. This isn't explosive church growth. This is minimal church growth. So I just played around with numbers. What would that look like? We had 109 people here last Sunday morning for worship. That was wonderful. We had a wonderful time. 5% of that. Next year, an average of 114. The following year, 120. The next year, 126. The next year, 132. The next year, 139. That's 30 more people. That's a third more than what we had this past Sunday, from 109 to 139. What does it look like another 5 years out? The year 2024, 145. The next year, 152. The next year, 160. The next year, 168. And then finally, 10 years from now, with a 5% growth, 176. Going from 109 to 176. Almost 70 or so, give or take a few. And again, that's not considered explosive church growth like the book of Acts. This is minimal church growth. And do we want that? Are we okay to say that this is part of what we're praying for? Because each of those numbers, again, is a boy or girl or teenager or adult who can hear about the love of Christ and be part of a family. That's what it's about. So we come back to our question. Do we want St. John's to grow in number as well as in faith? And if so, what are we going to do about it? Well, there's one thing that we can do, obviously, where we can start, and that is to pray. To sincerely pray. And to be honest with God. If you're like, I'm not so sure I want to rock the boat like this, be honest with God. But if it's your part of your heart's desire that we grow in faith and we grow in numbers, then tell the Lord that. And we're going to trust that he will guide us and that he will work in the human heart. So would you take a moment, friends, and in closing, before we sing our closing song, I invite you, if you would like to turn to someone near you, and would you each take a moment, if you would like to simply pray. Pray out loud. You'll hear all this murmuring going on. That's okay. Pray that God would grow St. John's, that he would grow us in our faith, that we would be looking more and more like Jesus in our character and in our priorities. But also, would you add to that the boldness of asking that the Lord would grow us in numbers as well, not for our sake, but for his, not because of pride, but because of the gospel, not because we're in competition with anyone, but because we want to fulfill the Great Commission and not only have people come in being adopted into God's family, but also being adopted into the church family here at St. John's. So before we sing our closing song, let me give you a moment, if you would please, to turn to a neighbor and to pray together about this, and then I'll close this in prayer. Okay? Go right ahead. God bless you as you pray.